Hypocrisy can get you into lots of trouble. A police officer pulled a driver over and asked for his license and registration. "Well, what's wrong, officer?" said the driver. I didn't go through any red lights, and I certainly wasn't speeding." "No, you weren't," said the police officer. "But I saw you waving your fist as you swerved around the lady driving in the left lane. And I further observed your flushed and angry face as you shouted at the driver of the Hummer who cut you off, and how you pounded the steering wheel when the traffic came to a stop at the bridge." "Oh, is that a crime, officer?" said the driver. "No," said the officer, "but when I saw the 'Jesus loves you and so do I' bumper sticker on your car, I figured the car had to be stolen." Ouch! The people of God during the time when the prophet Amos was ministering had a serious disconnect between their religious practices and the sincerity of their hearts toward God. Outwardly, they were very religious. They considered all of their material prosperity to be evidence that God was blessing them and blessing their nation. They gathered for worship regularly. They had religious feasts and festivals at the right time. They listened to sermons and they sang songs of praise. But God was anything but pleased with all their religiosity. Ironically, all this religion nauseated and sickened God of all things. Why on earth? Well, we're in the midst of a message series I'm calling Faith in a Minor Key. And we're considering several Bible passages in a section of the Old Testament, sometimes called the Minor Prophets, simply because they're shorter in length than the major prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah. Now, Amos's ministry was at the same time as Hosea, whose prophecy we looked at the last couple of weeks. And this was about 750 years before Jesus, when the nation of Israel had divided into two separate countries, Judah in the south, Israel in the north. And like Hosea, Amos spoke to the northern nation of Israel. And both of them, Hosea and Amos, they were addressing the same people with the same issues, but they had different approaches. How so? Well, you might recall that Hosea depicted God as the injured husband, calling Israel, who had been acting like an unfaithful wife, back into a relationship with him. In Amos, God is depicted in much more of a in-your-face, and you better get your act together or else kind of a way. And both are accurate portrayals of God, even though they're somewhat different from each other. Well, I want to read a key passage in Amos just now, and I'd like you to follow along in your Bible, or you can grab one of those blue pew Bibles there and turn to the appropriate page number, page 909, and follow along as I read what is one of the key passages in the prophecy of Amos. Chapter 5 and verse 18, and I'm going to read through verse 24. "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Well, those verses touch on many of the themes found throughout the book of Amos. And furthermore, it's here where Amos answers a question: why does God hate religion? And I find at least three answers to that question from this passage. Here's the first one. Religion can destroy the reality of your commitment to Jesus Christ. Religion can destroy the reality of your commitment to Jesus. Now, you've figured out that I'm using religion in a negative way. And certainly, I'm aware that it can be used to refer to a real and a living and sincere faith in Jesus. But this morning, I want you to think of that word religion as describing a kind of spiritual hypocrisy that the people of Amos struggled with and that you and I can struggle with. It's what happens when we participate in religious events or practices, but we never get around to really having a transformed life. And you've probably heard that saying, or you've seen that bumper sticker that says, Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. And based on how you define religion, there's a lot of truth to that observation. You know, for most people today, religion is thought of as a pretty good thing. The word used more often today, however, is spirituality. Fewer people today say, well, I'm a religious person. That has some frumpy connotations to it. Now more people say, well, I'm a spiritual person. And what they mean by that is certainly up for grabs. I mean, it can mean everything from reading the Bible to practicing yoga, or everything from going to church to, you know, just kind of walking through one of our metro parks having pleasant thoughts about God. And when you look across the world, you see a wide variety of religions and belief systems and religious practices. And many people conclude that, you know, at best, this is kind of a harmless, positive, beneficial, sort of generally wholesome thing. And many people conclude that, you know, any kind of expression of religion or spirituality is better than none, isn't it? Many conclude that God, I mean, if there is a God, is basically pleased with all of these religious practices and expressions of spirituality. And this is because they assume that all religions are basically the same when you get right down to it. And so people will say, or they'll think things like this: it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. If what you believe makes you feel better, it allows you to cope, it meets some need in your life, then it's a good thing. If your religion enables you to help people, then it's good. But that's not how God thinks. And nowhere does he say anything like that in his word. God isn't impressed with every religious ritual or every kind of personal spirituality. There are times when God just flat out hates stuff that looks pretty religious or spiritual to us. I mean, look what he says here. I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. That was the way that the people worshiped God in the Old Testament. I won't even notice all of your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Well, does that mean that God is displeased by everything that smacks of being a religious ritual or a worship service? Well, of course not. I mean, the Bible is full of instructions on how to worship God and live out our relationship with Him. But God hates religion that is merely empty ritual. God hates a kind of a spirituality that really is more of a reflection of what you want to believe about God and what you think is true about God than what God says is true about Him. God has no respect or value or use for that kind of religion or spirituality. And at the end of the day, what pleases God is a genuine, thankful, and obedient response to Him that grows out of a life that has been and is still being transformed by the Holy Spirit. That's what God's after. Well, consider what was happening in Amos's day. This was an economically prosperous and fairly stable time in Israel. As I said, the people looked pretty religious. But when Amos looked at the morality of the people, he knew that God could not be pleased. Some people were getting rich by taking advantage of the poor. Small farmers were losing their land to large estate holders. Government officials and judges were taking bribes. Justice in the courts had become a travesty. And sin is sin to God. I mean, we sometimes limit sin to stuff like, you know, murder and lying and stealing and cursing. And those definitely are sins. But it's just as much a sin to take advantage of someone in a business deal. It's a sin to deprive a man of his livelihood. It's a sin to deny a person justice. And this was what was happening in Israel. And the very ones perpetrating or condoning these injustices were still attending church, so to speak. All the while thanking and praising God for all of His blessings. And the people would observe the festivals, and they celebrated the feasts, and they presented the proper offerings, and they sang the right songs. But it all made God want to throw up. God hates religion for religion's sake. And their religion was a performance. Their spirituality had no genuine allegiance to God. It was a sham, a lie, an hypocrisy through and through. What does that tell you about God? If your relationship with God does not mean the ongoing transformation of your life, then all you have left is so much religion or spirituality. My friend, if your relationship with God consists of attending church on Sunday morning and singing songs and listening to sermons and even having a quiet time and going to Bible studies and tithing, but it has no relevance on how you do your work on Monday morning, how you treat other people on Tuesday afternoon, how you interact with your family on Wednesday night, and the formation of your character all day on Thursday, then all you have is religion and spirituality. You can observe Christianity outward. Whoops. Why, I got so animated there, I lost my speaker. There we go. You can observe Christianity in an outward sort of a way, but then allow your heart to get cold and hard towards the things of God. And folks, may God never say to you and me what He had to say to the people of God in the Old Testament through another prophet, Isaiah. These people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts, far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. And it's easy to think that doing religious stuff either keeps you or makes you right with God rather than simple obedience to God's will and way every day. Let's face it, we can keep on doing all sorts of churchy things while tolerating known sin in our lives day after day after day. We can excuse and explain all that away to our own satisfaction. Our lips can praise God while our hearts and the way that we live our everyday lives deny him. Now be careful that you don't read more into what Amos is saying here than he intends, because I've heard many people in my years of ministry say something like this: well, you know, Pastor, I already knew that. Church is a waste of time. Just goes to show you that going to church and doing all that churchy stuff isn't important. As long as you just try to live a good life and you treat people the way they ought to be treated, that's what God cares about. That is not what Amos is saying. I have yet to meet a genuine follower of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit's fire and joy, being used powerfully in the lives of others, who doesn't do all those so-called churchy things. It's not an either or. Amos is simply warning you and me not to let the daily and the weekly practice of our faith replace the reality of our commitment to Jesus Christ. Love and serve God from the heart. Make sure that your commitment to him is just as much something internal as it is external. Keep that in balance. And above all, make sure that there is an ongoing transformation occurring in your life so that you're actually becoming more like the Jesus that you say that you follow. God hates religion because it can destroy the reality of your commitment. Secondly, religion can distort the practice of your faith. It can distort the practice of your faith. Well, how can that happen? Well, consider again what was happening in Amos's day. The people of Israel, at least many of the rich ones, were taking advantage of others. And they saw no connection between the proper worship of God and how they treated their neighbors. On Saturday, which was their day of worship, you know, they gathered to worship and to sing and praise and pray to God, whatever they did. And in addition, Old Testament worship had several annual festivals and feasts that sometimes went on for several days at a time. But as soon as the Sabbath was over, as soon as the festival was concluded, these folk would be out there the very next day seeing who they could swindle. Seeing what poor person they could deprive of the little that he or she had. Offering a bribe to a judge to get some kind of favorable verdict. And religion had actually been used to distort the practice of their faith. You see, to their way of thinking, just going through all the appropriate religious rituals made everything else they did acceptable. God would just overlook it. And they thought that they could just pay lip service to God, thinking that he would overlook how unbearable they were making life for some other people. And God reacts very strongly against this kind of religion, this kind of spirituality, doesn't he? I mean, what was God after? What did God want from them? What do you learn here about what God considers to be authentic spirituality? Verse 23 says again, "Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps." Well, that's interesting. I mean, when you aren't living right before the Lord, even the most beautiful music offered up in God's name is just so much unbearable noise in his ears. What did God want? Well, here's one of the great verses, not only in Amos, but in all of the Bible. Instead, God says, "I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living." God wanted to see his people treat everyone with fairness and compassion and love. And when he saw that happening in their lives, then and only then would he be pleased with their worship practices. And there are many ways to apply what God said through Amos to you and me today. Any time that you start to separate certain religious rituals from how you live out your faith in God on a daily basis, you're going to get a distorted perspective of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You see, when being a Christian gets divorced in some way from everyday life, you're in big trouble spiritually. We all are. And you and I can be tempted to separate what we believe about God, theology, doctrine, from how we act in everyday life and how we treat other people. That's deadly. And when that happens, you can end up with a distorted faith. You will end up with a distorted faith. A while ago, I was reading about a South American Christian named Bernardo Arandia, who decided to stop growing coca, the plant from which cocaine is made, because he realized it was inconsistent with his faith in Jesus. Now, you may say, well, what's so hard to figure out about that? Well, he had 5 kids to support on a small farm. He had a lot of mouths to feed. But his pastor preached a sermon about the evil products made from coca, and Arianda said, the pastor told me about all the people in America who have died because of coca. He told us we must know the truth about cocaine. It's a destroyer like Satan. He told us that as Christian farmers, we must produce crops that give life, not take it away. And I decided that day to burn all my coca. And I would never grow coca again. Was it a hard decision? Yes. He said, I hear about all these families with sacks of dollars piling up in their homes, and I see that my children are now more hungry than they've ever been. And sometimes coca tempts me to grow again because I see people who grow it turning rich overnight. But I know as a Christian that I cannot do it anymore. And I know God will somehow bless me for doing the right thing. Now, folks, that's authentic spirituality. That's real faith. And I wonder if, do you and I have the same attitude when we could make a buck dishonestly? Will we have the same response when we can succeed by taking advantage of someone else? Do you think that because you do religious stuff like coming to church that God will just overlook sinful compromise in your life and in my life? Don't let religion distort the practice of your faith. And folks, I want to draw your attention to this passage in another way, because here, as in many other passages in the prophets, you see God's great heart for the poor and the oppressed in this world. Yes, there are lazy poor people. Sure, there are people who take advantage of government programs. But there's some hardworking poor people out there too. And there are poor people out there who are victims of oppression. And they get their faces shoved down in the dirt all day long, figuratively speaking. Others have made lives unbearable for them. I think, for example, of the millions upon millions of children in third world countries who go to bed hungry every night, who have no access to medical care, who have no opportunity to be educated. What did they do to deserve their lot in life? And it's in Amos and the other prophets that we most clearly see God's great heart for the poor and the oppressed. And it's here that we learn that if we take advantage of the poor or if we neglect the poor, it is to set yourself against God. We need to hear that. It's here that we see that if we seek justice and we pursue right dealings with others, it pleases God immensely. This stuff matters to God. Here's what else the Bible says. Give justice to the poor and the orphan. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Rescue the poor and helpless. Deliver them from the grasp of evil people. Don't try to separate worshiping God from the proper treatment of people. The Bible says the Lord is more pleased when you do what is right and just than when you offer him sacrifices. I think it's a sin when conservative evangelicals, and I consider myself one, make comments that reveal a bias or a contempt for the poor. I think it's wrong when it's suggested that we shouldn't waste time and money and energy seeking justice for people as if God had no interest in their everyday life and situations. It's not biblical. And we need to hear the heart of God and what Amos prophesied. God says, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. Don't let religion distort the practice of your faith. When that happens, God hates it. And then God hates religion for a third and a final reason today. Religion can deny the fact of judgment. Religion can actually be used to deny the fact of judgment. Now, that may sound a little strange to you, maybe even contradictory. I mean, our image of religious people is they're talking about judgment all the time. They're judging this and they're judging that. But I want you to notice again what Amos says in verses 18, 19, and 20 of this passage. What sorrow awaits you who say, if only the day of the Lord were here? You have no idea what you're wishing for. That day will bring darkness, not light. In that day you will be like a man who runs from a lion only to meet a bear. Escaping from the bear, he leans his hand against a wall in his house and he's bitten by a snake. And yes, the day of the Lord will be dark and hopeless without a ray of joy or hope. And here we find one of the key phrases in the Old Testament. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Now, what's that about? Well, it's not usually a 24-hour period of time. Instead, the day of the Lord refers to a period of time or an event when God enters into the human situation in order to save, in order to judge, or to do both at the same time. And it usually refers to some kind of supernatural intervention. For instance, when the people of Israel crossed through the Red Sea on dry land and Egypt's pursuing army was destroyed by the hand of God, that was a day of the Lord. When the walls of Jericho fell, you remember how the Israelites marched around it seven times and blew trumpets and the walls fell down? It was a day of the Lord. And the people of Israel, during Amos' ministry, liked to talk a lot about the day of the Lord, apparently, because they thought that it meant that God was going to destroy all of Israel's enemies and the nation would receive great and continuing blessings from the Lord, regardless of how they were living. Oh yeah, day of the Lord, can't wait. And what was Amos' response here? Don't be so sure, people of Israel. Be careful what you ask for. God is going to judge everyone and anyone who rebels against him. And your corruption and your idolatry and your treatment of the poor has made you an object lesson for his judgment. Don't trust in your church services. Do you really think that just because you engage in religious rituals or practice and you offer some kind of personal spirituality, that you're going to be spared God's anger? When God decides to judge, there is no escape. It's like a man. He gives this wonderful image. He says it's like a man trying to escape a lion. You know, there's a lion right in his path. He gets away from the lion only to come face to face with a bear. And somehow he manages to get away from the bear, and he goes into his house, and of all things, a snake has gotten into the house and bites him. And what Amos is saying is that God's judgment is inescapable. It is relentless. It is unavoidable. And sadly, we know from the Bible and we know from history that some 30 years after Amos spoke these words, the mighty Assyrian army absolutely crushed the nation of Israel and took the people off into captivity. The day of the Lord had come, and it certainly was not what the people expected it would be. You know, I can't read that passage without my own heart being sobered. Why? Because the people of God in Amos's day thought that if they just performed religiously, God would never send judgment on them. On others, yes, thank God, but not them. And as long as they did the churchy stuff where they thought sweet, gentle thoughts about God's love, God couldn't help but be impressed with how religious they were and how spiritual they were. And somehow their religion had actually been used to deny the fact of judgment. You know, folks, here's something that shakes me to the core of my being. There will be people who have gone to church all of their lives, people who have heard the gospel preached countless times, people who have stood in the pulpit and preached the gospel, people who did all the churchy stuff, but people who, when that great and final day of the Lord dawns, will find it a day of terror and darkness rather than a day of joy and a day of light. Their faith was just a set of beliefs. It wasn't something that changed how they lived. They had religion, but they never had Jesus. They were spiritual, but they were never indwelt or filled with the Holy Spirit. In July of 1976, Jewish commandos descended on an airport in Entebbe, Uganda, and rescued 103 Jewish hostages. It was an absolutely amazing rescue. In less than 15 minutes, the commandos rushed into the airport terminal where those hostages were being held. They killed all seven kidnappers, all seven terrorists, and rescued alive and well 103 Jewish hostages. Unfortunately, three Israelis were killed in the rescue. Let me tell you why. When the Jewish commandos rushed into that airport terminal, they shouted in Hebrew, "Get down, crawl!" Well, all of the Jewish hostages understood Hebrew. So they hit the ground and hit it in a hurry. None of the terrorists knew Hebrew, so they just kept standing. And the commando simply shot everybody that was standing. Unfortunately, there were two Israelis who, for some reason, hesitated. Maybe they wanted to know what was going on. But they didn't drop to the ground. And so they were shot with the terrorists. And there was another young man who actually had been lying down at the time, and for some reason when they said, get down, crawl, he got up. And he also was shot and killed with the bullets that were intended for the enemy. If those three people had just listened and just obeyed, they would have been spared the same experience that happened to those terrorists. The Bible tells us, brothers and sisters, that there is coming a future day of the Lord. And on that day, all of God's enemies will be judged forever. And all those who love and serve God will be saved forever. And how God treats you and me on that day depends entirely on how you have become related to another day of the Lord. The day of the Lord that we're commemorating today. When Jesus hung upon a cross and died in our place for our sins. And when we receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, judgment is declared upon our own sin and we're set free. What is the evidence, though? How do you know if you have really trusted in Christ? Is it because you come to church? Is it because you know your way around the Bible? Is it because you know the words to some hymns or some choruses? Is it because you have a warm feeling about God in your heart and you're kind to animals? Religion will not save you. Spirituality will not save you. Has God enabled you and helped you to understand that you need to put your trust in Jesus, repent of your sins, make Jesus the Lord of your life, and see that ongoing change and transformation happening in your life every day? That's the evidence. It's change. It's transformation through God's Spirit. Don't let religion, don't let spirituality ruin your relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, it may be a surprise to us to learn that you hate religion. You hate spirituality that is different from what your word tells us it should be. Lord, you love to hear worship songs and hymns and hear your word read. You love it when your people gather for worship. But Lord, if that's done with no understanding that our lives need to reflect what we say and what we do, then all that just becomes nauseating and sickening to you. Father, as we come to your table today, we're reminded that when Jesus hung upon that cross, that was the greatest day of the Lord so far. And there is coming an even greater day of the Lord in the future. And what you do with each of us on that day is determined with what we do with that day in the past. Lord, you know the hearts of people in our midst today. I don't, but your Spirit does. Father God, may we not play at church. May we not just take comfort in being religious or being spiritual. Father, may there be a daily desire to see your transformation and your change happen in our lives, because that's really, at the end of the day, the only evidence that we really belong to you. Father, comfort those who need to be comforted. Challenge those of us who need to be challenged. And Father, as we come to your table today, may it be an opportunity to say, Lord, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Change me, transform me through the work of your Spirit. It's in Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen.